So, Luke chapter, I was going to say 3, but we are jumping ahead to Palm Sunday, right? So we're still in Luke, but we're going to jump ahead to Luke chapter 19. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 19, and then when we get back, when we get there again, we've already covered that, right? It's only going to take about 6 years to get through the Gospel of Luke, but actually, I don't have that much time. How much time do you have, Norman says to me? How much time do you have? I don't know. None of us know, do we? We really don't, how much time we have. So today, we know we have today. Today is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So Luke chapter 19, we're going to start in verse 28. We'll get there in a minute. A little bit of review from last week, though. We saw the baptism of Jesus, really the beginning of his public ministry. And then what we're looking at today is also kind of a public declaration when he takes the ride into the city of Jerusalem. But, you know, he was baptized, and just, again, Jesus being baptized, you know, this is a baptism of repentance. We had nothing to repent of, but he did it to do what was right, to do the right thing. He said to fulfill all righteousness, he said. And really, he kind of identifies with us. He kind of gives us an example as well to do what's right and do the right thing and to stand up for your faith in Jesus Christ, your faith in God. I love the part of that passage, though. It says that even as he was praying, heaven was opened. That is just so powerful. Even as he was praying, the heaven was opened. Really, to God, to the Father, right? And that's true of you and I as well. God hears us. Heaven is open to our prayers. And I talked about a number of different examples of Jesus praying, but I want you to turn ahead with me for just a moment to Luke chapter 22, just a few chapters ahead, right? Luke chapter 22, there's two instances of Jesus' prayers there. Let's look at verse 31 first. He's talking to Simon Peter. He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat." Verse 32, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." And then, of course, we know Peter goes on to say, "Listen, don't worry about me. I'm just like a rock or whatever, you know." And Jesus said, "Okay, before the rooster crows today, you're going to deny me 3 times." But look at what Jesus' prayer was. He prayed for Simon that your faith would not fail, that your faith would be strong. And yeah, you're going to have a hard time. But your faith is going to hold on. And when you turn back, he says, help someone else, strengthen your brothers. Jesus prayed for him. Then jump down to verse 39. And now Jesus is praying on the Mount of Olives. It says in verse 39, when Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives and his disciples followed him, on reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He told them to pray. And then he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, and he knelt down and he prayed. And this is his prayer, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Drops of blood. And when he rose from prayer and went back to his disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." There's a lot of stuff in that passage there. We could do a whole message on that as well. But you know, Jesus, we see that he was certainly not just God, but he was also man, and he knew what was coming. And he says, if there's any way, you know, if you are willing, take this cup from me. But then he submits himself to the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. And God, you know, sends an angel to strengthen him. But notice, twice in this passage, he says, pray. Get up and pray. Why? Because heaven's open. Because God is waiting to hear from us. God wants to hear from you. He wants to hear what's on your heart. What are you going through? He wants you to talk to him about it. Say, well, I don't know how to pray in the proper way. What is the proper way? It's just you talking to him. That's the proper way. Let's go back to Luke chapter 19. I'm not going to change my whole message here for that, but it's good stuff, right? Luke chapter 19, we're going to jump ahead. And again, Jesus is entering Jerusalem. And this is kind of like we saw in chapter 3, the beginning of his public ministry. And then we see here, it's like the beginning, the last step, the beginning of his last steps in public ministry. He went boldly into the city of Jerusalem. He didn't, you know, sneak in or anything else. He went boldly. And this entry is the entry of the king. It's found in all four Gospels as well. And it really is a public a declaration of who he is, that he is the king. Why do I say that? Look at Zechariah chapter 9. It says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is the king coming in. And again, the Old Testament prophecies, they will all be fulfilled. But this one here found in Zechariah, directly fulfilled here in the triumphal entry when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem. Look at verse 28. We'll pick it up there. It says, after Jesus had said this, he had said a bunch of things previously. He taught a lot of things. He had a lot of parables to say, but we pick it up here. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. You say, going up to Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem is like up on a hill. So when you're going into the city of Jerusalem, you're definitely going up. But no matter where you were, they felt like Jerusalem was the pinnacle, right? You were going up to the city of Jerusalem. To the last steps of his public ministry. Verse 29, as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, tell him, the Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? First of all, he sent two of his disciples. Now, which two did he send? Do any of you know? Does it say? It doesn't say. Which two? Two unnamed disciples had this incredible privilege to go and get this animal and bring it to Jesus that he would ride on it. When I think about that, you know, there are a lot of famous, you know, people in the kingdom of God, and you could probably think of a few, maybe Billy Graham or somebody like that. But mostly it's done by unnamed people like you and like me that serve the Lord and do what God wants us to do. You may not get your name in the Bible, but God sees what you're doing. God knows what you and I do and how we serve him and how we are available to him. These two disciples, they just did it. They could have said, you know, I'm kind of busy. Let me check my social media to see if, you know, I can fit you in today, Jesus. Interestingly enough about that, and I know about this and struggle with it as well, that the phone kind of takes over your life, and there are a lot of things you don't do that I don't do because that thing. Why do you think they're taking them away from the kids in school? Because they can't pay any attention, right? And they can't get anything done. Anyways, he gives these two directions, and and I believe he directs us as well. He tells them, you're going to find a colt there, and that's the colt was customary for royalty. It wasn't a battle horse. It was for kings, for royalty, to come in on this donkey. But he says to him, if anyone asks you, why are you untying it, tell him that the Lord needs it. The Lord needs it? The Lord needs it? First of all, Jesus calls himself Lord here, and I looked up the word, the Greek word is kurios. And this is the literal translation, he to whom a person belongs, or owner. Master. We just use the word Lord, you know, but the meaning behind it is that we belong to him. He's our Lord. We are his. But Jesus calls himself Lord in this passage. Then he says, the Lord, the one that we belong to, he needs something. He needs this colt, this foal of the donkey. Thought Jesus needs something? What does he need? Well, he needs his two disciples to go and get this animal for him. He needs them to assist in whatever he's doing. And so the Lord needs maybe you and me? Oh, could he do it without us? Yeah, of course he could. But he's decided to use you and me. That's kind of incredible, isn't it? John Corson said, our Lord has chosen to place himself in a position of need. He became poor for our sake in order that we might partner with him in what he wants to do. The Lord has chosen to say, I need you. I need you. He needs you and me to be his voice in this world with the people around us. Our brothers and our sisters, our family members, the people we work with. Verse 32. And those who were sent ahead, those two unnamed disciples, it says they went and they found it just as he had told them. Now, is that a surprise? This is the Lord. This is the, you know, God come to the earth. And he tells them, this is the way it's going to be. And surprise, surprise, he gets there. They get there, and it's just the way that he said it's going to be. Isn't that the truth of the whole scripture, though? He's telling us what it's going to be. The future, he's given us prophecies. He's given us the book of Revelation. He's given us all kinds of things about the future. It's going to be just the way he said. I can guarantee you that. Why? Because, not because of me, but because he keeps his word, and he knows. So they get there, and it says, as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus and threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. This whole thing I find is very interesting, how Jesus has decided to involve people. And then we also see their hearts. They took their cloaks and they put them first on the colt, and then they put them on the road. They took something that was theirs and they gave it up, really. Now, why do you wear a coat? Now, it's cold out today, right? Some of you wear coats and some are nuts. But why do you wear a coat? Because you're cold and it keeps you warm, right? And it protects you from the elements. And so they're taking these things that were theirs and they laid them down on the colt and on the road for Jesus, for the King, for their Lord, the one who own them. The Lord needs it. The Lord wants it. Now, he didn't ask them to do that one, did they? This came like out of their hearts. Well, what can I do? How can I help? And they didn't want Jesus sitting on this, you know, barren animal. And they put what they had, they offered what they had onto this animal. You kind of see what I'm getting at here today? What are you and I laying down? What are we offering? What are we giving? And are we listening for that voice? And you know, how do we get through this? How do we participate? You know, there are things around here in this fellowship, in the ministry that God has given us, that perhaps you could get involved in and lay yourself down in some way, shape, or form. They laid it down. Verse 37, let's keep moving here. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They were shouting out. They weren't afraid to speak and give thanks to God for everything that they had seen, what Jesus had done. Other Gospels, this is where they bring in the word Hosanna and what we sang about today. It isn't found in this particular Gospel. This verse in verse 38 is a quote again, a prophecy from Psalm 118. Jesus fulfilling that prophecy, that scripture as well. Worship and praise for who he is. We try to take some time out to sing, and you know what? But it isn't just at church, right? And it isn't even just music, because we think, oh, worship, that equals music. Worship is just something coming out of our hearts. I don't think they had a band playing here today, that day, today. But something came up out of them. They were just thankful for what God had done. Loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. So we see that's taking place. Jesus, you know, again, he's coming in on the road that's there, and these people are just joyfully shouting and calling out. But not everybody was. Look at verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd, these are like the religious, quote-unquote, leaders. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus replies, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Rebuke your disciples. There's always some that are in the crowd, right? Some Pharisees. I think every church probably has Pharisees in it. And not only Pharisees thinking, you know, they knew everything, but they're telling what? They're telling Jesus what to do. Isn't that what they did here? Teacher. They call him teacher. But they're trying to teach him something. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Telling Jesus what to do. Now, this is the Lord here. This is the King. And they're telling him what to do. But you and I would never, ever do anything like that, right? Some of our prayers, that's exactly what we're doing. Lord, this is what I want you to do. We saw in Jesus' prayer, he said, well, if I could find, if there was another way, but he said what? Not my will, but yours be done. And I think we need to understand that. We don't pray and dictate to the Lord what he should or shouldn't do. Now, we can pray about things, I think, and things that we're worried about and things we'd like to see happen. Lord, I pray that, you know, I would get that scholarship so that I could go to that school, or I pray that, you know, you would fix my car, help me to have the funds for that. You know, we can pray about these things for sure, but we can't dictate to him. We need to understand who he is. Jesus said, you know what? You Pharisees are way off base. He says, if they don't worship, he says the rocks themselves would cry out. The rocks would cry out. The stones will cry out. This is all just in a short period of time, Jesus entering Jerusalem. Verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. He saw the city and he wept over it. This is Jesus. You know, it says in Isaiah chapter 53, it says that he's a man of sorrows and he's acquainted with grief. He says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We have griefs and we have sorrows too. But Jesus, he can relate. He can relate to the difficult stuff that happens in our lives. He's a man of sorrow. He's acquainted with grief. He isn't just walking around, you know, with a big smile on his face all the time. Sometimes we see these images of that. You know, Jesus was a man of sorrows. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. Why? Because he knew what was going on there. And he cared about that. Earlier in Luke, it says that he sorrowed over Jerusalem. In John chapter 11, is that the shortest verse in the Bible? What does it say? He wept. Why was he weeping? Because his friend, who he loved, Lazarus, was dead, right? Now, Jesus even knew that he was going to raise him from the dead, but his heart was for people. His heart was for Lazarus in that particular case. We got Jesus crying. You say, is that true? What does it say in the book of Hebrews? During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. That's what we've been saying. He says, not my will, but yours be done. His submission. I read this cool quote from a guy from a long time ago. He says, pause here to reflect on the wonder of the Savior's tears. As W.H. Griffith Thomas has said, let us sit at Christ's feet until we learn the secret of his tears. And beholding the sins and sorrows of the city and the countryside, weep over them too. That's us weeping over them too. Sit at Christ's feet until we learn the secret of his tears. Verse 42, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. And the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. If you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, what would bring them peace? It was him, right? The Prince of Peace, entering the city of Jerusalem, entering their lives and their hearts. You know, if there's one thing I think all of us know, that this life is not a very peaceful life. And so often in the world that we live in is not a very peaceful world. Has there ever been in the history of the world since the fall, has there ever been a time when there was no conflict? Peace surrounding the whole globe? I don't think so. But Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives, because they don't give it. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. We should memorize this verse. We should know this verse. Peace, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. If you're searching for peace, where do you go? There's only one place to go. He says, but now it's hidden from your eyes. Verse 18 of Isaiah 48, he says, if only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river. Your well-being like the waves of the sea. If only you'd pay attention to what I said, to my word. You know, I will be honest with you. I wake up almost every day without peace. But when I go and spend time with the Lord and open His Word, things change. I'm just being honest with you. This is not a peaceful world. But Jesus is the peaceful God who provides His peace for us. And my heart changes every single day. Now, there's some days when I'm still struggling as I go on. But 99 times out of 10, my heart is finds this place of peace. Why? Because of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Can I promise that to you too? Yes, I can. Because I know. I know by experience, and I know by others' testimonies as well. Now, what Jesus is talking about here for the city of Jerusalem, was that fulfilled? Yes, it was. Fulfilled in AD 70, the Romans came in and they destroyed the city. They destroyed the city. They destroyed the temple. You know, the temple was this beautiful building up on top of the Temple Mount. And if you've been to the city of Jerusalem now, you can go up onto the Temple Mount, but there's no beautiful building there. There's a mosque there, right? Two mosques there. But no temple there anymore. You know, if you don't understand this, but you see those pictures of, you know, the people going up to, they call it the Western Wall, right? And they're putting the little prayers into the rocks and everything out. You think, well, that's all part of the temple. Well, that's not part of anything. What that is the retaining wall for the Temple Mount. So it's like the wall, this big retaining wall for this mount up there. Everything's gone. It was all destroyed. And this is what Jesus said. You didn't recognize the time of God's coming to you, and look what happened. Look at the disaster that happened because they wouldn't recognize Him. You know, it's important for you and I that we don't miss what God has for us in our lives. We're not like those Pharisees and telling Jesus what He needs to do. I'm going to finish with a couple of verses out of John chapter 1. Put them on the screen for you. Jesus came. And this really kind of sums that up. John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He was with God and He was God. And it says in verse 14, and the Word, what? Became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who's He talking about here? Who is the Word became flesh? It's Jesus. Jesus is God the Son. He came down from the Father. He said to these disciples, these people here, you know, you didn't recognize the time of God's coming to you. He came to them in the face of His Son, Jesus Christ, and they didn't recognize it. They didn't see it. They didn't accept it. But verse 12, it says, yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. That's you and that's me. to receive Jesus Christ. This entry of the king was really providing for you and I this opportunity. He would go to the cross. He would die for us. He would be put in the tomb. He would be resurrected from the dead. But John says there, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We have to do our part as well. I've been thinking about this a lot the last few days, you know, and this here too, you know, because I'll be honest with you. I'm not sure about my brother. You know, I shared with him a lot. And I'll tell you why. The day I received Jesus Christ and trusted him was September 1st, 1976. I gave my heart. I didn't understand what I said, and this is really how dumb I am. I said, Lord, if you really are who they say you are, then I'm kind of going to give you a chance to prove yourself to me. I'm giving him a chance? Okay, right. So, September 1st, 1976, I gave my heart to Jesus, and you know what? To make a long story short, I'm still here today, and he proved himself to me, and he has been
faithful.
Amen. Why do I say all that? September 1st, 1951, my brother Paul, who just died, that was his birthday as well. His physical birthday, right? So whenever September 1st came along, I'd say, happy birthday, Paul. I love you. And Jesus, this is the day, and I would celebrate my birthday, and I would talk to him about that, you see. We can't be afraid to say who we are and what we have done. We can't. How are people going to know? I think it needs to be clear cut so that people aren't going to wonder, were you a believer or not? You see what I'm saying here? This is painful. There were a few things that he said that might give me the indication that perhaps he was a believer. But I'm still not sure. And you know what? This is too important to not be clear about. Not to be, have it clear cut so people aren't going to wonder, who are you and did you or did you not receive Jesus Christ and believe in him? Is it the truth or not? Now, that doesn't mean you live a perfect life, because who has? Who will? But the truth is also that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And this is not an easy subject, right? Because what is the cost of all this? If you are a true believer, you are a child of God, and you can say, I'm going to follow you all the way home to heaven. But if you are not a true believer in Jesus Christ, the scripture is very clear that you will be separated from God for eternity. And it's a place we call hell. And it's not nice. Some people say, oh, you're just going to be, obliterated or whatever. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. It's going to be eternity separated from him. For God so loved the world, what does it say? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him would not perish, separated from him, but rather have eternal life in heaven with him. Maybe this is my last message on this earth. I don't know, but I just have to tell you what the Bible says about this. Oh. The triumphal entry of the King into our lives, into our hearts. He's made a difference for me, and I hope and pray that he has for you as well, and that your family sees it. Let's pray together, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, as those disciples did when Jesus came into the city and they shouted Hosanna, the Son, the King is coming into our city. Save us now. Lord, where would we be without you? We need you. Every single day we need you. I pray, Lord, that you would meet with us here even now. By your Spirit, by your word, fellowship with our brothers and sisters. God, we thank you. We give you honor. We give you glory. I pray that each and every one of us would have that assurance, that we would have that clear-cut testimony that I am a follower of Jesus and I am a child of God and I have received him and I have believed in his name, and that settles it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, shall we?